CBS News, Elvis Presley, king of popular music, is dead at the age of 42.
The undisputed king of rock and roll, Elvis Presley, is dead. He died this afternoon here in his adopted hometown of Memphis after apparently collapsing at his South Memphis mansion. And the mayor has ordered all flags in the city to be flown at half staff.
This is Channel 7's Eyewitness News, tonight with Fahey Flynn, Joel Daly, Bill Frank, Steve Edwards, and a special report by Jay Levine.
Elvis Presley is dead at 42, possibly of a heart attack, an autopsy reveals tonight. Memphis, Tennessee is in mourning. Tonight, thousands of fans are reported gathered around his palatial mansion. The Memphis Telephone Company reports total overtaxing of its lines.
Pandemonium has broken out here on Elvis Presley Boulevard in Memphis. Thousands of fans from all over the country are converging on Graceland, trying to get in to view the body of the 42-year-old king of rock and roll. The world is shocked by Elvis Presley's sudden death after attempts to save his life failed. The apparent cause, according to his personal physician, Dr. George Nikopoulos, is a heart attack. The singer's father, Vernon Presley, has requested that an autopsy be performed.
Why go to all this trouble?
Because we love Elvis. We still do.
You're not going to get in, you know.
Doesn't make any difference.
There's nobody else like him. There won't ever be anybody else like him, as far as I'm concerned.
I just can't believe he's dead. It's terrible.
Elvis Presley was the first, and probably the foremost, in popular music. But tonight on Radio Luxembourg, we have to inform the world that he no longer exists on our planet. Tonight on Luxembourg, we feature nothing but Elvis till close down at 3:45.
Presley's show business friends, as well as his legions of fans, are mourning tonight. Sammy Davis Jr. was asked how the performer would rate on a scale of 1 to 10.
Well, he's got to be 11, babe. And I'm not saying that because of the tragedy of the moment, but because anybody in this business of ours that can become one of a kind, he's the one, the only, the original. Everybody else is an imitator. Came after him.
Elvis Presley almost single-handedly turned rock into the most popular music expression of the young. Tonight in Memphis, Elvis died, and a generation of people cared.
It's 6:29. This is WMAQ Chicago. I'm Dennis Day with Rick Elliott and Jay Marks. Say it one more time, as much as it hurts. Elvis Presley died today.
There are many superlatives linked with his name, the greatest and the king. But probably the most important thing is that each person listening and all of us here, that Elvis had an effect, an important effect, on each one of our lives. And what more can you say about an individual? He'll be remembered for many, many years.
But you remember when President Kennedy died, years later people said, do you remember where you were when you first heard the news that Kennedy was dead? Remember where you are now. Because if you're feeling like me in a deep state of shock, then in a few years from now, you will remember that you were listening to the first radio station in Europe to ever play Radio Luxembourg's number one star, Elvis Presley.
Oh, I wish I was in a land of cotton. Old times are not forgotten. Look away, look away, look away, Dixieland.
Sing it, fellas.
Oh, I wish I was in Dixie, away, away. In Dixieland, I will stand to live and die in Dixie.
For Dixieland, it's where I was born. Look away, Dixieland. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah.
Thank you, baby.
Glory, glory, hallelujah.
most of you who were not born today, and those of you who might have been alive but have no memory of that, I want to give you a little bit of idea of what those days were like 45 years ago. It's hard to believe it's been 45 years. I mean, that's almost half a century. If that didn't make you feel old, I don't know what else we'll do. It's hard to explain, unless you were there, how momentous Elvis's death was. I don't mean just for fans. I mean for a lot of people. For so many folks, it was just unbelievable. Not again, not just for fans, for folks. And I wanted to give you a taste of that. That was some of the coverage 45 years ago this coming week when Elvis died at Graceland. He died 3 weeks after my mother, and we could not believe it. As a family, my brother and my sister and my family couldn't believe it. 80,000 people lined Elvis Presley Boulevard in the day or two after his death. You could see some of that footage there. And I can remember thinking, and I've shared this with a number of folks over the last few weeks, I just remember thinking, normal people die. My parents were normal people. Your loved ones, normal people. Normal people die, and they die every day. I just remember thinking when Elvis died, I remember thinking, he's not supposed to, he's Elvis. But he did die, and he is buried under 3 feet of concrete and steel at Graceland. And yet he's more popular than ever. He is. The new movie that came out this summer has earned more than $250 million. I've been obviously keeping up with it and have discovered that they said that movie has been the first movie to get people 40 and older back in theaters since the pandemic. More folks have gone to see the Elvis movie of a certain age than anything else in years. 40,000 plus people are in Memphis right now for Elvis Week. Think of 40,000 plus people. And they've done that every year since 1978. On Tuesday night, all of them will be given a candle. They'll all walk up to his grave and, you know, amidst the sounds of him singing, they'll close down Elvis Presley Boulevard. They've done that for many years. 40 years ago, Graceland opened. In 1982, Graceland opened. The tickets were $5. Do you know how I know that? Because my brother and I went. I was a junior at the Bible College that year, and we went during the spring of 1983. And for somebody who grew up with Elvis, you just couldn't believe. Now it's old hat. You couldn't believe that you got in his home. You just couldn't believe it. And I remember that. I remember that first time walking through and thinking, wow, this is where Elvis lived and died. By the way, I know a number of you have been to Graceland. They don't tell you this on the tour. When you walk into Graceland and there's that huge chandelier, right when you walk into the foyer, just right above is exactly where he died. His large bathroom, and that's where they found him that afternoon. 22 million people have visited Graceland in 40 years. 22 million people. Hands down, it's the second most popular house in the country behind the White House. You don't have to be a fan to know this. No entertainer, no celebrity has ever commanded the attention of the world like Elvis. Nobody cares where Frank Sinatra lived. Nobody visits a grave the way that they visit Elvis's grave there at his house. Michael Jackson's family tried to sell Neverland. They thought they could open it and make it like a Graceland, but nobody was interested in Neverland. And a few years ago, the Jackson family sold Michael Jackson's estate to a private investor. And much of it's been removed out in California. Elvis has sold in excess of 2 billion records, units, everything from albums, records, 45s. Young people, if you don't know what a 45 is, ask your parents or your grandparents. I'll tell you what a 45 is. Cassettes, CDs, MP3s, all forms of online sales. Nobody touches Elvis when it comes to total record sales, total units sold. Nobody. Not Garth, not the Beatles, not the Eagles, not Michael Jackson. Nobody comes close as far as just total volume of what he sold. And he still sells a million plus every year. How about that? Now, everybody knows me and certainly my poor church that I've tortured here over the years. Everybody knows I've always been an Elvis fan, was raised that way. You can blame my mother, and I'm giving you permission. Years from now, when we're all in heaven, you can go find my mother. And her name is Maltina Carey, and she's about 5'2", just a short lady. And when you walk up to her, introduce yourself and say, "You're Mrs. Carey, you're Doug's mom," and she'll say yes, and then you can just look at her and say, "So you're the one we have to blame for all this Elvis stuff over the years. Thank you very much." You can tell my mom that if you'd like that, because it is her fault. Before I get into the message, and I say this all the time, I don't apologize for saying it, there's much to admire in Elvis's life and in Elvis's career. Certainly no entertainer these days can say some of the things, and I don't mean just his career achievements. He had a love and devotion for his parents that was real. He bought Graceland for his mother and father. He didn't buy them for himself. He bought it for his parents, and his devotion to them, even almost to his last concert, he took his dad on tour with him, and he always introduced his father at his concerts. I've never seen another entertainer take his parents on tour with him and introduce them to the audience. A lot of people say if Elvis's mother hadn't died when he was so young, then he wouldn't have gotten off track. And there may be some truth to that. We know that he had a great love for America. Some of you young folks may not know that he was drafted back to this thing that we used to call the draft. That if the military drafted you, you were going in. That was that. And he was drafted at the height of his fame. At the height of Elvis's fame, in 1958, he was drafted. He had already sold far more records than any other entertainer. He was all of 23 years old, at the top of everything, and the Army called. And the Army offered him this opportunity to go serve in special services. In special services, they just told Elvis, "You don't even have to go through basic. We're going to put you in a uniform, and we're going to let you go all around the world, and you can entertain the troops everywhere you go." And Elvis said, "I'm not doing that." And he got his basic at Fort Hood, the same place where my brother did. And those of you who served in the Army maybe been in Fort Hood. And then he ended up going to Germany, where he served in the same battalion, in the same unit as George Patton did. The same one that General Patton led in World War II. Learned how to drive a tank as well. We know that he truly loved people. We know he loved his fans. He never disrespected folks. He always said, "Yes, sir, yes, ma'am," because that's how he was raised. That's how I was raised. That's how many of us were raised. Even to folks who were his age, if he met him the first time, and there's plenty of this footage, you can find it on YouTube, where he's constantly saying, "Yes, sir, yes, ma'am, no, sir, yes, ma'am," and he talked that way. He never forgot where he came from. In fact, the greatest complaint or surprise when people go to Graceland, when they get to Graceland, their greatest surprise is it's so small. And it is. In comparison to how entertainers live these days and celebrities, if you've never been to Graceland, you walk in and you say, "This is it." It was enough for him. He never outgrew his roots. We also know this, you might be interested to know, he loved police officers. He loved the law. If you go to Graceland, you'll see his collection of police badges, but it wasn't just police badges. He loved police officers. He hung around police officers. Every time there was a concert, you can find this all online too. There are tons of pictures of Elvis with police officers. He always said if he had not been an entertainer, he wanted to be a police officer. And he loved those guys, appreciated them. In fact, the Denver PD, the last year he was alive, he was out there on tour, and they decided to give him his own police suit, like you would a 10-year-old. They had a police suit made for Elvis, and he put that thing on, and it was like it was the best thing that ever happened to him. Because for a few hours, he felt like a police officer. We know he was generous. He gave away cars like sticks of gum to total strangers. He helped so many people. His most famous concert, the Hawaii concert, Aloha from Hawaii, it's for a cancer fund. A lot of people don't know that, again, there in Hawaii, the Arizona Memorial. Elvis gave some benefit concerts in 1957 and 1958 because the funding for the memorial was languishing, and he was out in Hawaii, and he gave two concerts, raised the rest of the money. So think about that if you ever get a chance to go to the Arizona and the money that he gave for that. And he gave just millions away to charities, and most folks never knew about it. And his work ethic. In 22 years, here are your stats. In 22 years, he recorded more than 700 songs. He released 42 albums. Most groups these days release an album about once every 5 or 10 years. He released 42 albums in his lifetime. He made 33 movies. Most of them were not very good, but he still made them. He made 33 movies in 14 years. Think about that. And in his lifetime, he performed 1,684 concerts, 1,068 in his last 8 years. He was not a lazy man. But as famous as Elvis was and is, and as much as people still love him and all that, his life and death, they are a cautionary tale. They're a warning to all of us, to all of us. And you don't have to be a fan to get this. You can be a fan like I am to get this. You can be a fan and say, I like this person's music, I like that person's movie, and at the same time say, I don't want to be anything like that person. I don't want to go down the road that person went. And whether it's a baseball player that you look up to, or it's an athlete, another kind of athlete, you can admire talent. Everybody say amen. God-given talent is God-given talent. And Elvis had a God-given talent. He could sing, like nobody ever. He's the only entertainer to ever belong to five Hall of Fames, music Hall of Fames. He could sing anything, and God gave him the ability. And I can admire that. And I can say he was talented and enjoy some of the music and the other things, and at the same time say, I can't go down that road. And so his life and death, they're a warning for all of us. Not just because he was one of the most famous people who ever lived, but because the things that destroyed Elvis are the things that can destroy any of us. And so that's what I want to preach on today, on this 45th anniversary. Next week we'll come back to the Sermon on the Mount. I'll finish that series next week. I got one sermon left on that, but I thought this would be a good thing to do today. Three important biblical truths to avoid the mistakes that Elvis made, and to avoid them, make sure that we know Christ. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for these folks. Bless us as we look to your word. These are important topics. And they're timeless. Elvis isn't the only individual who succumbed to these. We see people in our culture, maybe some in this very church today, who are trying to go down the same road and realizing it's a dead end. So help us to get it. Help us to understand. Help us to know that we know you. And if we're struggling, if we're far away from you today, if we're not saved, boy, what a day it would be to make things right with you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Write these down, these three biblical truths, these lessons here. Chasing the world's dreams and goals destroys people. Chasing the world's dreams and goals, boy, it destroys people. Go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, let's look beginning in verse 34, quickly. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Jesus isn't talking about being a martyr, although that can apply here. He's talking about if we're going to live for Christ, it's all or nothing. When you say yes to Christ, you're saying, here's my life. And I've said that many, many times. Let's go on. Verse 36. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return or in exchange for his soul? Do you know whose favorite scripture this was? Elvis. This was Elvis's favorite scripture. He knew the Bible. He read it, memorized it. You can find all the copies of all of his Bibles at Graceland if you've ever been. They're dog-eared. He's just underlined all kinds of scriptures, highlighted them, made notes. Probably be a good idea for some of you as well to be able to, you're making notes and reminding yourself of what the Bible says. He knew this scripture. He would quote it to his bodyguards from time to time. Too bad he never really applied it much to his own life. Because these scriptures are powerful. All scriptures are powerful. But what God is telling us, what Jesus reminds us of here is this, it's a very simple lesson. Don't chase the world. Don't think the world brings happiness and the culture, and if you just had this, or if you just had her, if you just had him, if you just had that, then somehow you would be happy. It's the world's oldest philosophy, and it's not just that, it's the devil's oldest philosophy. He used the same philosophy with Eve in the Garden of Eden. When he told her, he said, you know, if you will bite this, if you'll take a bite of this, you'll be like God, and you'll be in control of your life. And you'll be able to make all the decisions. And you can have everything that you want to have. Just surrender. And there are lots of people that do this. Not just rich people. Not just famous celebrities. Most people do this and they fall for it. They fall for it. You can chase your dreams. Eve, just do it. Chase your dreams. Isn't that what the world tells us? The world says chase your dreams. Go for it. Chase your dreams. Nothing wrong, by the way, with dreaming. Nothing wrong with having some dreams. Everybody here ought to have some dreams and some goals. Make sure they're God's dreams for you. Make sure you have prayed about those things. Make sure you have checked your motives on these things. And make sure, to the best of your ability, that you know they're God's will. Kind of reminds me of the rich young ruler. Everybody remembers the rich young ruler who came to Jesus. He was sincere. Lord, I want to follow you. And the Lord said, have you done this and this? Oh, Lord, I've done it all. And the Lord said, one thing you lack, go sell everything that you have and give it to the poor. Why would Jesus tell him to do that? There's nothing wrong with having money. I just preached on that a few weeks ago. Nothing wrong with having possessions as long as they don't have you. There's nothing wrong with being successful as long as you use that to be a blessing to God and to others. Why would he tell the rich young ruler that? Because Jesus looked at the rich young ruler with compassion, but he realized the young man was chasing. Chasing the world, chasing the money, chasing the possessions. And the Bible says he walked away very sorrowful. The world's philosophy has always been to all of us here, by the way, not just young people, but certainly to young people, go for it. Take all you can. You only go around once in this life. By the way, do you know Elvis said that in a famous interview in 1962? He didn't give many interviews. He was intensely private. But he gave an interview. You can find this on YouTube. It's just it's just his vocals. And he says, man, you only go around once in this life, Jack. There aren't any more encores. And it's true. And the world tells us that. The world says, you've got one chance. Get everything that you can. Do everything that you can. Party as much as you want. Make tons of money. Get famous. Have as many sexual partners as possible. Drink and do all the drugs that you want to do all the time. Hang with the exciting crowd. Hang with the fun crowd. Elvis chased the world. He chased the world and he chased those things, and he lost himself in it. By the way, there are two things that happen when you chase the world. This isn't in the outlines. You might want to write them down. This is important. There are two things that happen when you and I chase the world. Here it comes. The first one is you have to surrender to self-denial. You have to surrender to self-denial. You have to be able, you'll reach a point where you will suspend belief in what's really happening to you, and you will start living in this world of denial, and you will start thinking, well, things really aren't like this in my life. I'm really not that far from God. Things are good. Things between me and God are good. And you're living in this denial stage. Elvis did that very well. Because it's a very human thing. Once you start chasing the world, he couldn't accept the truth. Elvis couldn't accept the truth about what had happened to him and what he'd become. Particularly when it came to the drugs. He just couldn't accept it. He You know, Elvis's favorite thing when it came to the drugs were, look, these are all prescription meds. And at the same time, denied the fact that he was addicted to them, helped kill him. And at the same time, forgot that, well, I am Elvis Presley, nobody's going to say no to me. And if my doctor here in Memphis says no, well, then there are 10,000 other doctors in America who will be happy to say yes just to be able to say, they're my doctor. He denied it. In Elvis's mind, he thought drug addicts were guys on the street who used heroin and cocaine. He couldn't see that. He just lived in denial. And the other thing that happens to us, once you start going down the road, you start chasing the world's dreams, is we all surrender to victimhood. I love preaching on victimhood. I just love it because if there's anything that points out the state of this country right now, it's the fact that we're all victims. Second, and coming up quick, is entitlement. Victims. There are so many victims in our society. Maybe some here today. There may be some here in God's house today who you have listened or somebody has told you enough time or you've read so many things that you consider yourself a victim. You've looked at your life and said, I'm a victim. Here's the cool thing about being a victim. As long as you know that you're a victim, here comes, you ready? Write it down. As long as you know or you believe that you're a victim, you don't ever have to take responsibility for anything. You don't ever have to take responsibility for any bad decision in your life. Ever. Because you're a victim. Even though you didn't even really understand it was a bad decision, or maybe you understood it was a bad decision and it was out of God's will, but you did it anyway because you were a victim and just didn't know any better. See how that works? Isn't that neat? Isn't it neat just to be able to say, I'm a victim? And I can blame my mom, I can blame my dad for how I turned out, I can blame society, I can blame the preacher, I can blame the church, I can blame my ex, I can blame the kids, I can blame this, I can blame this, I can blame this, and after a while, there's nothing for you to be responsible for. Elvis wasn't so much, he never really described himself as a victim because that was a different time, but in the years that he has died, everybody has made him a victim. He was a victim of his management. That's really the number one lesson of the new movie is, well, Colonel Parker, Elvis would never have done these things if he had a good manager. And so they put all the blame on the colonel. And there was plenty of blame to go around, but they put it all on there. Or people say, his fans say, well, no, it was those horrible bodyguards that he had. It was the Memphis Mafia. Those guys are to blame if they'd just gotten out of the way, forgetting that it was Elvis who hired them in the first place. Or people say, well, it's his ex-wife. Yeah, if Priscilla really loved him, she never would have left him in the first place. And some people blame even fans. I've heard people say over the years, what was the fans? The fans made him keep climbing up on that stage. They made him keep doing some of the things that he was doing. Everything and everybody but Elvis. He wasn't a victim. He lived the life he chose, just like all of us. Rich or not, famous or infamous, educated or not, regardless of what our skin color is, where we come from, we all choose the life. We choose the life that we want, and so did Elvis. I've got a quick video here. I want to show you this just to kind of bring the point, and then I'm going to get on to the second point quickly. But what happens, and some of you have seen this video, some of you have not. This is some of his last shows just before he died.
I whispered to Elvis to be careful stepping out to the stage. He was obviously way overweight, and despite his age, only 42, we knew he was in bad health. Through all the years I knew him, Elvis had taken great care to always look his best in public. It was tough for him, but now Elvis accepted his appearance, and so did his fans. this, one of his last concerts, just 6 weeks before his death, he still poured his heart out. To the end, Elvis's greatest gift, his incredible voice, never failed him.
Thank you very much.
So don't let the lights and cameras throw you, and don't throw the lights and cameras if you can help it. But they are hot, I'll tell you for sure. And I'm going to actually play the guitar. I know three chords, believe it or not. But I faked them all for a long time. I've been catching me tonight, you know. And if you think I'm nervous, you're right.
So don't make the same mistakes he made. Don't chase the world. Secondly, our greatest legacy is not stuff or recognition. It's a godly family and heritage. That's your greatest legacy. Look over with me to 2 Timothy. Quickly, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. I love this passage. This is the Apostle Paul talking to young Pastor Timothy while Timothy is pastoring the church in Ephesus. And Paul throws this in at the introduction to his second letter here. And he gives us some insight. One big reason why Timothy is the man of God that he is, it's because of his mother and his grandmother. Isn't that great? Some background here on Timothy, on this young pastor. It's his mother and it's his grandmother. No doubt the way Paul writes about them, I think Paul had met them. He brags on them. He says he talks about their great faith and talks about how he was raised. What an incredible godly influence these women had on Timothy. There is no first and second Timothy in the Bible without, I think, these women. And we're still talking about him 2,000 years later. We're still reading these letters and these words that Paul wrote to this young pastor. What an incredible, incredible thing. You know, look, it's easy to go, and I know a number of you have, it's easy to go to Graceland, it's easy to see the gold and platinum records, it's easy to see his expensive automobiles, it's easy to see all the jewelry, it's easy to see the priceless jumpsuits. By the way, one that he wore at Madison Square Garden 50 years ago this summer sold last year for more than $1 million. It's easy to go to that place and see all of that. And just, you know, your mouth is open because you see all this. The sad truth is, though, for all of that, Elvis didn't leave any kind of a godly legacy for his family. And I know some of you are thinking already, well, who are you, Pastor Doug? You sound like you're condemning. You sound like you're judging. Not condemning. Just sharing truth. And the record bears witness of this. Elvis left no kind of anything close to any kind of a godly family legacy. He failed in his marriage. Obviously, he's not the first person who've ever failed in his marriage. Surprisingly, Elvis knew why his marriage failed, and he always took responsibility for it. He couldn't be faithful to his wife, the tours, all of that. He was Elvis. He probably never should have gotten married. But he failed in his marriage. His only child, she's 54 years old now. Lisa Marie has been married four times herself. She's fought drug addiction and alcohol addiction. She has squandered her $100 million plus. Think about that. She squandered more than $100 million estate that her father left her. She still, don't feel too sorry for her, she still owns the house and all of her father's effects and all of that stuff. But she's on a fixed income and she is going through a nasty divorce right now to an ex, a soon-to-be ex, who wants more and wants more, and that's how all the records have come out. She said, I don't have any more. I spent it all on drugs and everything else. Elvis had one grandson. The grandson was 25 years old when he killed himself two summers ago. He took a shotgun and killed himself in his mother's home in California. He is buried now at Graceland in sort of a sarcophagus in Meditation Garden right by the pool, just a few feet from his famous grandfather. Elvis's oldest granddaughter is following his footsteps, trying to become a movie star, and has appeared nude already in movies. On top of that, there's nobody to carry on the family name. It died with Elvis. You think that's coincidental? Your greatest legacy is not what you leave your children. It's not the house and all the stuff, or even the family history. Your greatest legacy, Christian mom or dad, Christian grandmother, Christian grandfather, your greatest legacy should be the Christian heritage you pass down to your children. That has to be your greatest legacy. And I'm afraid we have too many Christian parents these days who don't think about that. They just think, well, my kids know I was saved. Well, I took them to church. That's not enough. Your greatest legacy is to walk in Christ and to be walking in Christ all the time, and for your children to know that mom and dad were true champions for Christ. And you kept living for God long after they were grown, and you stayed in church, and you stayed on your knees, and you lived for God. Well, that doesn't guarantee my kids will be saved. No, it doesn't guarantee that. It doesn't even guarantee that your kids will live for God all their lives, because once your kids are grown, they're grown. And they're on your own. But one thing they will never be able to shake for the rest of their lives, even if they walk far from God, they'll never be able to shake the heritage you left them. That will surround them all of their lives. And I believe that if you give them this spiritual heritage, even if they're far away right now, I believe one day they'll make it back to Christ. But if you don't leave them that, if you're more interested in, okay, well, we got to find out who's going to divvy up. We're going to divvy this up. This one gets this. This one gets this one. This one gets this one. And yet it's been decades since you've prayed with your grown children. Decades. That's just not sufficient. By the way, can I add this for the last point? If you died today, what kind of legacy are you leaving for your kids? Mom, dad? Oh, I got plenty of years. Yeah, well, my friend Ron Johnson thought so too until a few days ago. And he was in his 60s. And just heart attack. Good health. Gone. I know Ron's heritage. What's yours? So I just want you to think about that for a moment. If you're gone today, what is the spiritual heritage? What is the godly heritage that you have left your children and grandchildren? Or have you even thought about that recently? And third and finally, spiritual activities and likes, because everybody wants to be liked these days. Facebook, like my page, like this. Spiritual activities and likes are not evidence of salvation. They're just not. Look with me, same book, 2 Timothy, turn over to chapter 3. Let's read those first five verses. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving God, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. By the way, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power, avoid such people. By the way, if you have a Bible, you could just write in your liner notes there, this is our country right now. Those five verses are our country. All of it. The key verse that I'm using is verse 5, having the appearance, the King James, the old King James says, having the form, a form of godliness. What's a form? A form is a shadow. A form is an illusion. It ain't the real thing. A form of godliness is not true godliness. That's the warning that Paul is giving to this young pastor here, and he's telling him, preach this in your church. And tell Christians, and tell those who think they're saved, there's more to living for God than religious trappings. There's more to living for God than just the Christian stuff that we Christians are supposed to do. There's a lot more to it. And sadly, there are too many people that don't get that. It would be like me today, the best illustration I could use, it would be like me today getting a Cincinnati Reds uniform and putting it on and claiming I am a member of the Cincinnati Reds professional ball club. Which the truth is, they've had such a bad year that if I were a member of the club, I'm sure I could do a few things better than most of those guys on that team this year. But it doesn't make me one of them. There's an old saying, the uniform or the clothes make the man. Not spiritually. Not spiritually speaking. And I'm talking, now I'm not even talking about, you know, real clothes. I'm talking about the spiritual clothes that we put on. These things that we think, oh, this makes me a Christian, or this does. No, it doesn't. It doesn't. Practically everybody who was around Elvis up to his last day, and the tight circle that he had around him in his last days, that last summer before he died, they have all said the same thing. I've read them all for decades. They all say the same thing. Oh, he was so religious. So religious. Oh, he prayed before every concert. You saw that even in one of his last concerts a few weeks before he died. You know, he does that real quickly and all of that. Oh, he prayed before. Oh, he read the Bible. He believed in God. He talked about Jesus. There are a lot of stories about Elvis where several concerts in the 70s where he would come in. You know, he came on. Nobody ever made an entrance on a stage like Elvis did. And he would come in, and people, usually ladies, were holding up signs saying, "You're the king, you're the king." And you can find this on YouTube. You can find everything on YouTube. But you can hear him from the audience say, "Ladies, I really appreciate it. Please take that down. Christ is the king. I'm just a singer." And he said that a number of times. He would always deflect. He would always say, "I'm just a singer. I'm just an entertainer. I'm just this." And people point to that and say, "Well, see, he must have been a Christian. Well, look at the gospel music. Look at the gospel of Elvis. Nobody could sing gospel like Elvis. I mean, he just, all of his Grammys. Pastor, did you know?" I've had people tell me this like I don't know. "Pastor, did you know all the Grammys that Elvis won were for his gospel music?" Yeah. For about 50 years. I've known that for about 50 years. Of all the songs, he's called the king. And he's shortened from the king of rock and roll. He never asked for that title. People started calling him that when he was 21 years old. It sort of embarrassed him. But they called him the king of rock and roll. But all of the things that people say he did, he loved his gospel music and all the rest. Doesn't mean he was saved. Doesn't mean he was saved. Well, do we know he was saved? Pastor, do you know 100% that he didn't get right with God? No, I don't know 100%. His bass singer, J.D. Sumner, said for years before he died, although I wouldn't, you know, put a whole lot of theological truth on J.D. Sumner. But Sumner used to say, you know, when Elvis collapsed, you've got about 5 minutes of time, your brain might be working. And he really thought he cried out to God and repented. You really want to stake your life on that? Those of you who are not sure you're saved today, those of you who are watching us, you really want to stake your life? You want to think, well, if I got 5 minutes at the end of my day, I'm going to make things right with God at the end of my life. God, just give me 5 minutes and I'll just cry out to you. One of those famous deathbed conversion things. None of it means he knew Christ. How can I say that? Again, without being mean, judgmental. I can say it by the scriptures. There's no fruits of the Spirit in his life. In 1 Corinthians 6, James reminds us in James chapter 2 that we're saved for what? We're saved to do good works. I don't mean just be good to people. We're saved to be godly. To be godly. I don't see that much in Elvis's life. And that can only happen, by the way, when you are truly saved and when the Holy Spirit's leading you. That's it. How do we do what God wants us to do? Not by religious trappings, not by just coming to church, not by reading the Bible every day. We can do what God wants us to do when we know Christ and the Holy Spirit is working in our lives. That's it. That's it. Elvis never spoke about being truly saved. He never talked about truly following Christ from his life. He never said, I am completely living and dedicated for Christ. Never went on the record. None of his bodyguards or the people who were around him for all those years ever said that he ever said anything like that. So my closing word to all of us here today and to all of you who are watching, I hope there's more to your walk in Christ than just religious decorations. I hope you're not just holding on to your love of gospel music or the church you were raised in. My mama prayed for me every day. That's great, and I've talked about that, but it doesn't mean you're saved or saying righteous prayers. Jesus told us, the musicians come up, remember what Jesus told Nicodemus in that famous conversation that they had by night? He told him, you got to be born again. Had to be born again. If all we had to do to get to heaven was do Christian stuff, almost everybody's going. But it's more than that. So if you're here today and you're saved and you know Christ, please do not get in the habit of just doing Christian stuff because you're supposed to do Christian stuff. As if, again, that just proves to everybody that you're saved. That's a road a lot of Christians end up going down, and we don't even think. We're like, why do you go to church? Well, I go to church because I'm supposed to go to church. Really? Yeah, I go to church because what do you read the Bible? I read the Bible because the preacher said I'm supposed to read the Bible. And you've made your faith just this list of stuff, and you check it off every day. I'll check. Does that sound like salvation? Don't make your faith, don't let it become that. And if you're here today and you are saved, or you're watching, I'm sorry, and you're not sure you're saved, you're struggling, and the battle is raging between chasing the world or trying to determine, is this what God wants me to do? Because I sure want to do it. And you haven't prayed about that. You need to spend some time in prayer. You need to quit thinking, I got to be like the world to be cool. That's the only way I'm going to reach my edgy friends. I got to be edgy. You will never reach people for Christ by being edgy. You will reach people for Christ by being Christ-like. That's it. Or if there's somebody here today that's not saved or not sure they're saved, don't go down Elvis's path. He's gone. Don't think you'll ever be forgotten. He's gone. And that's been 45 long years, but you're still here. Some of you have all of your lives ahead of you. Don't waste any of it. Make things right with God if you need to make things right with God. Would you stand with me, please? Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time. Unusual message. I know that. I haven't preached it because I'm a fan. I haven't preached it because of... I preached because it's topical. It's topical. And it's theological. Sometimes we Christians end up going in the wrong direction. Sometimes we begin to flirt with the world, and before long, we're right smack dab in the middle of the world, wondering, how did I get here? How do I get out? We start to run with the wrong people. We start to do the wrong things, and before long, we're in deep. I pray for Christians today who are hurting and those who perhaps have made these decisions, and I pray, dear God, for repentance. Because when we repent, you always stand ready to forgive us. I pray that we would see the world for what it is, and this culture for what it is again, and we would see the destruction. I pray, if there's somebody struggling today with their salvation or with something in their life, some attitude, something, whatever it is, I pray they'd give it to you. And Lord, if there's somebody here that's not saved, not sure they're saved, it's time. It's time. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing. If God's speaking to you, if you need to come to an altar and leave something here, if you need to make sure you're saved, if you need to repent, if you need to throw off all this religious stuff that you've been depending on and come back to Christ, then you need to do that. Let's sing.
Where?